And we'll be taking our text out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. On a message I've titled, Because Christ. We're going to see some things in here that we need to know. As you know, this was written back in the beginnings of the early church. The church had been going for, you know, a few years at this point, and they were receiving a lot of persecution. And we don't understand the persecution they were going through. But not only does this text apply to those folks living back in the first century, but it also applies to us now living in our current century. So let's go ahead and read the text, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 21. And here the Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I pray now that you help us. God, direct us and guide us in this text, and Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. Keep me out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this book of 1 Peter, like I mentioned, is directed toward those first century Christians. They're mainly Jewish believers. That's what the epistles of Peter was specifically written to. We know that Peter was the apostle to the Jews, whereas Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Peter's writings were mainly focused and centered upon the Jewish believers in Christ that had become Christians. They were suffering from a lot of persecution during that time. Rome had turned on them. Now, Rome eventually became a Christian nation, but at that time they were not. They worshiped false gods. And so they were persecuting anyone who was worshiping Jesus, anybody that was a follower of Christ. Not only were they persecuting those early believers, but the other Jews that were unbelievers were persecuting them, much more so even. If you become a Christian living in your Jewish home there in Jerusalem or anywhere around about there, and your family were Jewish, then they would ostracize you. They would kick you out of their home. They would turn their backs on you because they considered you a traitor. So they were really suffering from a lot of persecution. A lot of them become homeless. A lot of them lost their jobs. They were, you know, didn't have any money. A lot of them had to sell themselves into slavery to be able to pay their bills and to feed their family. And that's the kind of people that Peter and Paul both had to preach to. If you know Paul, when he's speaking to the church at Corinth, a lot of those are slaves. And one of the reasons being is because slavery in that day, it was not really like we think of it in our day. You know, we think about the American slaves that were brought over from Africa and put into slavery and worked on the plantations and such. That's what we think of. But slavery in that day, a lot of people went into slavery voluntarily to be able to feed their families. And what they would do if they had a debt or if they needed to pay money, they would pretty much sell themselves to an owner, and he would allow them to work off his debts or to pay, you know, to be able to keep up his family. And so a lot of them were slaves. We look at Onesimus and there in Paul's writings, and we see all that story about the slave that ran away and you know, stole from his master and all. So, you know, slavery was different, but all these folks that were there were under persecution. It was hard for them, and they were questioning. A lot of them would be questioning whether what they were doing was right. It would have been very easy to slide back into the way of the Jew and start following the laws and maybe even denounce Christ. Some of them were doing that. And so Peter is writing these to give them encouragement and to help them along the way. But he doesn't paint them a rosy picture. It's not one that, oh, just don't worry, all your cares are, you know, over with, you're a believer in Christ, everything's going to be, which is what a lot of people try to make you believe. Even today, you'll get these hucksters on TV that'll tell you, oh, if you'll just, you know, receive Christ as your Savior, if you'll trust in Jesus, oh, he'll make your way so smooth, and no, he won't. In fact, the Bible teaches exactly opposite of that. To be a follower of Christ most of the time means that you will fall under persecution. And that's what we're looking at today. So Peter's writing these words of encouragement and instruction. Now, one interesting thing to note, when you read through the New Testament, you need to be aware of how it reflects what has been written in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament gives us all this information that's pointing toward the New, and the New Testament gives us all the prophecy that's been fulfilled and the answer to what the Old Testament said. And that's how men like Peter and Paul, all of those, when they would preach and teach to the Jews that were so steeped in Judaism, they could take those Old Testament passages of Scripture and those prophecies and say, look, this is how this has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they'll point out all the miracles. They'll point out all the signs and wonders and all the things that took place in the life of Christ, in his birth, even his death. All of these were fulfilled in prophecy, and we're going to look at some of that as we go through this, because this epistle in Peter, 1 Peter, strongly reflects what is said over in Isaiah chapter 53. And so we'll be turning there and looking at some things there as we go. But these Jewish people, they had been taught the Scripture, the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament. It had not been written yet. It wouldn't be for a long time. And so they knew all those prophecies. They'd heard them all their lives. Their parents had told them, and they grew up, of course, in the temple worshiping and hearing the instructions from the scribes and the religious leaders. And so they knew all these this Old Testament Scripture. And so Peter can refer to that to teach them the truth about what it is to live in Christ. Look at verse 21 there, our opening text. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. When you put your faith in Christ, basically what you're saying here is that you are trusting in him. You're trusting him to take care of you. You're trusting in him to be the Savior of your soul. You're trusting him to redeem you. You're trusting in him completely. You're prepared to die for him. You're prepared to follow all of his laws, all of his edicts, everything that he said in his word. What you're saying when you accept Christ is, I accept it all. We don't just accept part of Christ. You know, some people want to just be able to call themselves a Christian. I went down and made a profession of faith. I believe in Jesus. And that's it. They don't want to follow the rules. They don't want to, you know, live a holy life. They don't want to be separated from the world. And the Bible teaches us that Christians will be separated. We will be followers of Christ. In fact, if you look throughout the Bible of the teaching on salvation, you don't hear Jesus ever saying to give your heart to him. You don't ever hear him say things like, you know, just trust him. You don't hear him saying these things. And see, when we use that terminology to tell people, just trust Christ, or just, you know, do this or do that, he says, follow me. That's what Jesus says. If you want to be one of mine, follow me. Keep my commandments. That's Christ's teaching. And so real believers, they follow Christ. They don't. It's not just in word, but it's in deed. It's not that we're working for our salvation, but we work after we're saved because of our salvation. Because we're saved, the Bible says, unto good works. So Peter starts out reminding these Jewish believers that they were called to accept Christ. They have a new calling in their life. If you say you belong to him, then he owns you. You do what he says. You are now a servant of Christ. Paul often called himself a prisoner of Christ, a servant of Christ. A doulos is what that meant there in the Greek. That means a servant of someone. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, this is Paul writing, he says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul teaches that church there in Corinth that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ, and therefore the things you do, the things you say, the way you act, you should be doing this on behalf of Christ because you belong to Him now. Well, many of us are called to do certain things. I've been called to preach and teach God's Word, and I know that calling is on my life, whether I like it or not. God called me, and I do love it. I do love preaching God's Word and teaching God's Word, but I did not ask Him to call me to preach. I never in 1,000 years desired to become a preacher or a pastor, but God put that calling in my life. Well, what if I just sat on a pew and listened to some other man preach all the time? What kind of calling is that? What kind of being the person that God's called me to do, what good would it do if I just sat on a pew and listened to some other man preach all the time? I never picked up my Bible and studied the Word. I never prepared a message. What if I did all those things? Well, I would not be fulfilling the calling God has called me to do. Some people's been called to use their talents that God's gave them to do things such as sing. What kind of singer sits in a congregation and never gets up to sing? What kind of singer never thinks about the music and prays over the songs and asks the Lord to give them songs to sing, to be able to encourage the congregation and to lift up His name? I mean, what kind of person called to sing does these things? Some are called to teach. What if somebody that says, I was called to teach, what if they never teach? What if they never take a Sunday school class and open up God's Word and have some students out there and stand behind a lectern and say, this is what it says in God's Word, and let me tell you what this means. And all. What if they did not do that? What kind of teacher is that? That's not a teacher, and they're not following their calling. So with every calling, there is a duty. That's what I'm trying to get to. If you've been called, and that's what Peter said in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called. Called to what? Called to follow Christ. So if you've been called to something, there is a duty to do. It's not just a calling and say, oh great, I've been called, thanks, you know, see you later. That's not how it works. It's your duty to follow in His steps. Now sadly, many people believe today, as I've already said, is if you accept Christ, everything is smooth. You don't have to worry about anything. Your troubles and worries and trials are over. But that is untrue. It's not true. To accept Christ as your Savior means that you're ready and willing to even suffer for His cause. To suffer for it. Paul went from being the persecuted, or from the persecutor to the persecuted. Stephen went from being a preaching deacon to being a bleeding martyr. John went from being a fisherman to having his eyes cut out and cast onto an island to bust rocks for the rest of his life. And here Peter, he says, Christ also suffered for us. So the sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God suffered on our behalf. He had no sin. He was sinless. But because Christ suffered in our place, we can receive forgiveness of sins. We have a spot also reserved in heaven. You know, a lot of people say, well, the reason I got saved is because I didn't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Well, that's great and all. But we're saved because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. That's the reason we're saved. It's by grace through faith that you are saved. That's what the Bible says. And so the Bible does not keep it a secret that believers in Christ will suffer. Look what Peter says in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. I'm hearing all those Bibles rustling those pages. 1 Peter 4, starting verse 12. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Well, look, the Christians in the days that Peter was writing this, they knew full well what it meant to be persecuted and to suffer. And so they were asking the question, now look, Peter, I mean, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved. I believe in Him. I'm a follower of Him. And things are not going good. I mean, I'm getting persecuted. I got kicked out of my home. I got beaten. I got, you know, I'm threatened every day. I can't even go out in public. The Romans, they see me and they know that I'm a Christian. They're going to arrest me. I don't understand this, Peter. And Peter says, look, you know, count it all joy if you're suffering for the name of Christ. Now, if you're suffering for something dumb you done, then you're not going to be able to count that joy. You know, there's a lot of people do a lot of stupid things and claim that it was Jesus that caused them to do it. Well, listen, if he didn't really tell you to do it, if it's not in his word instructed us what to do, and we go out and do something crazy on our own, and then we have to suffer for it, that's on you. But if you're actually doing something in the name of Christ, for example, he tells us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. So if you go out and you're preaching, let's say I go out on Market Square downtown and I stand out there and I open the Bible and I start preaching from God's word. And some policeman comes up and says, hey, buddy, you can't do that here. And he says, I'm going to arrest you. Well, if I get arrested and mistreated because of what I've done, I can be happy knowing that I've done this because I'm following what God's word said to do, to go out in all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. But now if I go out into Market Square and say I stand out there and I take out a gun and I say, you're going to hear about Jesus today, and I get arrested, am I going to say, I count it all joy, I'm suffering for Christ? No, you're suffering because you're dumb. You're suffering because you took a gun out and shot it in Market Square. So you need to understand that when we suffer for Christ's sake, we can count it joy because he's being glorified. Now, in that last scenario where I would take out a gun and shoot it in Market Square, he's not being glorified there. There's nothing glorious about that. But if I opened up the Bible and I said, this is what God said, and people hear the name of Jesus, and I say something such as the Bible says here that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then they start thinking, well, all? Me? Even me? And keep, you know, walking them down the Roman road. Christ is being glorified in that. And if something happens, I get persecuted, somebody picks up a rock and throws at me and hits me in the head, then yeah, I suffered for Christ's sake. Yeah? So, you know, we think those things are funny, but listen, we live in a country right now where we don't know persecution. Even getting hit in the head by a rock is not being persecuted the way other Christians are being persecuted all around the world. We have it. We are blessed where we live. We are so blessed. I was studying this past week on this, and there's a website, Open Doors USA. If you go there, they keep a running record of all the persecution going on, and persecution.org does as well. But Open Doors USA has these charts for all these countries. They list the top 50 most dangerous places for Christians. And I was looking at that website this week, and this is what it said. It said over 260, this is just this past year, over 260 million Christians living in places where they experienced high levels of persecution. 2,983 Christians were killed for their faith. That's almost 3,000 people. That's just the ones they know about. Nearly 3,000 people killed for having faith in Christ. 9,488 churches and other Christian buildings attacked. You may have seen on the news how they're tearing down those churches in places like China and Russia even. And Russia is a Christian country. And so 3,711 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. Listen, this is real. Now, we don't see it as real because we are not seeing it here. If this was happening here, that's all we would be thinking about. But because it's over there, because it's in a Muslim country, or an atheist country, or a Hindu country, it doesn't affect us. But these are all our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are truly being persecuted and suffering for the cause of Christ. It's only by God's grace and mercy that we are not experiencing this right now in this country. Because trust me, this country has left God. This country is murdering their babies. We're allowing same-sex marriage. All these laws and rules are passing. You see the mess we've got running for president on the ticket right now on the Democratic side, that mess. I mean, this is the kind of way our country is turning, and we are no longer following God in this country. So it would not surprise me at all if God just gave us over to our reprobate minds here in this country. Look, all it takes is the wrong public official elected, the wrong government person in the government, the wrong law passed, the wrong community changed the way that they once believed. And we see how even our own place that we live in, Knoxville, so much of this liberalism that's taken over in our government, where I can go downtown and they proudly fly a rainbow flag up and down Gay Street all month, but yet for veterans, it's one day. But for that wicked lifestyle, all month long, they celebrate it in our town. Now, that would not have happened just a few years back. Why? Because we've allowed these liberal-minded, atheistic-minded people into our government, and this is what happens. Well, listen, right now, all eyes, I don't know if you keep up with this at all, but in India right now, where India, of course, is a Hindu nation. That's their main religion is Hinduism. And Christians have relatively not been persecuted that much in the past. But in 2014, a new regime stepped in India. And ever since then, Christianity has become on the hit list. They're trying to do, well, in fact, any religion is except for Hindu. If you are not practicing Hinduism in India, they consider you a traitor. And if somebody kills you or persecutes you, there is no repercussions for it. You know, they can do whatever they want to, and the government will say, well, listen, look at them. They're traitors. You know, they were traitors to the country. They're not even practicing Hinduism. They're practicing Christianity. And so right now, India is one of those hot spots now. They are now up to the number 10 on the list of the most dangerous places on earth for a Christian. In India. And listen, India has a lot of people. A lot of people. And so, of course, we know the most dangerous place on earth for the Christian is in North Korea. With Chairman, what's his name, Kim Jong-un. Anything that... any religion, of course, is banned there. But for a Christian, that is the most dangerous place on this earth. He is hostile toward any religion, anything. And he's a dictator. I mean, he is it. What he says is law. There's no checks and balances there. If Kim Jong-un says, do this and do that, it's done. There's no questioning, no committees, no votes. what he says is law. Well, on April 12th of this year, we celebrate Easter. That Easter's on April 12th this year. It's only 62 days away. And you can't help but be reminded of the suffering that Christ went through during that time that we call the Easter, you know, time, you know, Good Friday, which I don't think Good Friday is really legitimate because I don't believe it was on a Friday, but that's neither here or there. But that whole week, that Holy Week we call it, you know, when Christ went and was betrayed and crucified and buried and rose again and all that, that's coming up very quickly. And we think about every time this time of year, we start thinking about that suffering that Christ did. And it was not that long from this that Peter's writing this that all that happened. And so all these people are aware of it. They remember it. They remember when Jesus was marched down the street, that man from Nazareth that called himself a prophet and actually took on the, he claimed to be God, and he was God, but they all remember this, and he suffered greatly. But imagine if we had to face persecution simply for placing our faith in Christ. Listen to what Peter said again in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Well, what Peter's saying here is that we are to mimic the way that Christ lived, his actions, the way he thought, the way that he teaches. We're to mimic those things. Well, how do we do that? Look at our next verses, verse 22 and 23. He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So it's been established that Christ had no sin. No sin whatsoever. If he had any sin, he would not be our Savior. We had to have a sinless Savior. His dying on the cross would have been nothing, for nothing, if he had sinned. It says in 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Well, as we know, it was the Romans that, even the Romans, they found nothing to accuse him of. As Pilate stood there and did his little washing of the hands, you know, "I'll wash my hands of this matter," you know. His wife's come and told him not to have anything to do with that holy man. And Pilate was saying, "I find no fault in him," you know. And, of course, he gave in. We know what happened. But the Jews, of course, they did not crucify criminals. They stoned them to death and then hung them. But the Jews were not able to lawfully put Christ to death on a cross. They wanted that to happen. They wanted him to be an example to everybody. And so for that to occur, they had to have Rome sanction it. That's why the Romans were the ones that did all the dirty work. And so this was all, of course, to appease the Jews. It's what Rome did. Pilate was doing that. One of the reasons Pilate did that was because if word got back to the emperor that things were falling apart there in Jerusalem, and that he wasn't doing his job, they're going to come after him. And so to keep the peace with the Jews, because if they got all riled up and they started what the Bible calls a tumult, you know, riots and things, and they all turned on Rome, then that's going to cause a lot of problems for the Roman government. Well, Pilate, to keep peace, he said, you know, "You have your way with him. Whatever it is you want to do." And so they said, "Crucify him." And so they put him to death. He suffered for our sins, not his sins. He didn't have any. Well, all of this was fulfilling of Scripture. I told you, Isaiah 53. If you want to turn there, look at Isaiah 53:7-9. Isaiah 53:7-9. And this is what Peter is referring to about this suffering. Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So even though Jesus was accused of doing everything under the sun, even though they actually paid people to come and lie about him, to try to, you know, to come before two or three witnesses, you know, we're witnesses, even though they were workers for Satan, all this that Jesus was accused of, he was insulted, cursed at, spit on, slapped. He never retaliated. He never yelled back. He never fought back. Just like the Bible said, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep for shears is dumb. I don't know if you know much about sheep, but they're not the smartest creatures. They need a leader. They need a shepherd. They have to have somebody, because they're followers. That's why when you see a lot of people doing the same thing, people say, "Look at those sheep. They're following somebody mindlessly." Well, this is the way Jesus approached death, even though they were doing all these things to him, beating him, spitting on him, playing games with him, slapping him, spinning him around, all these things. He went before there, just like it says, like a sheep that was dumb. So did not resist at all. And Peter, that's what Peter's saying. Listen, when they come to persecute you, when they're reviling you, when they're doing all these things, he says, we are not the ones to turn around and fight and to argue and to bicker and plead and all this stuff. He says, we follow like Christ did. Now, what if we'd have been treated the way Christ was? What's our reaction? Yeah. See, we're flesh. We're sinful. And so we'd be fighting back like a wild man, not going before like a sheep. And that's the way we are. If somebody says something against you now, the first thing you want to do is fire back. You want to retaliate. You want to get revenge. You know, do something to hurt them more than they've hurt you. And that's immediately what we start thinking instead of having the mind and heart of Christ of forgiving and to understanding they have a problem that they need to resolve. It's not really me that they've got a problem with, but it's their own heart that they have a problem with. But we don't ever think that way. Why? Because we have a problem with our heart. We're not, most Christians today are, do not have the mind of Christ. And so, if you came up to me and said, Brother Byron, listen, you are not who you say you are. You were not called by God to preach or teach the Bible. You are a fake and a phony. My flesh, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get all rared up, and I'm going to get mad, and I'm going to start, you know, thinking of some way to get back at you and to prove myself, you know, because that's my sinful flesh. But if we take on the mind of Christ and we think, wow, this person, they've really got some problems. They must be going through something. Why are they attacking me like that? Because they're not really attacking me. They're attacking Christ. Because if Christ called me to be a preacher and they claim that I'm not and I'm pretending, then that's really going against Jesus. So we can look at them and say, Lord, forgive those people. You know, I don't know what's wrong with them. You do. But they need help. And so that's what we got to do. I remember one time, I've told this before, when I worked at Panasonic, I was playing around one day, and I was talking to a guy, and I grabbed the top of my hair, and I went like this to make it look like it was moving, you know. And I said, you didn't know I had a toupee, did you? And I was just pretending. I don't have a toupee. This bush on my head is real. And the rumor got out, and at that time, Panasonic had like 1,200 employees. And the rumor got out that Byron had a toupee. And I overheard people talking about it. Do you hear that Byron had a toupee? It looked so real, you know. And it got me riled up. I mean, even though I was the one that started it, I'm the one that caused the whole problem. I'm the instigator. I did not come before them like a sheep that was dumb. No, I come up and I said, listen, grab it right there and pull on it. It's real. I don't have a toupee. Yeah, that's funny and all, but listen. It's because Christ stood in front of his accusers as a sheep before shears is dumb, never resorting to violence or defensive verbal attacks or denials, never denied anything. He committed himself to God. That's what Peter says we've got to do. It says he committed himself to him that judges righteously. So what we need to do when we're faced with such things, not if you're pretending you got a toupee, but if you're being persecuted because of Christ, we've got to rely upon the Lord and say, God, listen, I'm following your will. I'm doing what your word says. And Lord, I'm committing myself unto you that judges righteously. You know the real situation here. And we can know that we serve a perfect Savior. Go back to our opening text there in verse 24. Peter goes on to say this. He said, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That was 1 Peter 2, verse 24. So what this verse is reminding us of is that we're all sinners. We're all worthy of death. There's not a single person listening to me right now that is that shouldn't die for their sins. Every one of us should. None of us is worthy enough. But it is by his stripes we are healed. It's by his stripes. Now, a lot of people want to claim that for times of sickness and stuff. They'll say, oh, rely on Jesus because it's by his stripes you're healed. That's not what that's saying right there. We are healed from our sin-sick disease is what this healing is, our sin sickness. And so this verse is also another piece of prophecy back in Isaiah 53 and 5. Isaiah says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so do you realize that we're all diseased in need of healing, right? We all have a cancer. Now, cancer, you know, has affected our family. Something terrible. That's the way everybody dies in our family. But even worse than having cancer here on this earth, like leukemia or any of those other cancers like that, the worst cancer that you can have is the cancer of sin, because that's what it is. Sin is, it metastasizes in us. And it takes over our whole lives, our whole bodies. And before we know it, the Bible says sin brings forth death. It's a cancer that brings forth death. And the only cure for this disease is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by His stripes we are healed. It's the only way we can get rid of this cancer. Radiation can't do it. Chemotherapy can't do it. These experimental drugs can't do it. But Christ can heal our disease of sin sickness. And so one thing we can be sure of, that Jesus was in full control when He went to die for our sins. Some people say, well, the Romans killed Him or the Jews killed Him. No, He gave Himself for us. He laid down His life. And so, listen, our cure for this sin sickness is Jesus. He's our medicine. Verse 25. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Again, this is more prophecy from Isaiah 53:6, which says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I preached on sheep many times in my ministry, how they follow. And I'm sure everybody here has heard these messages about these dumb sheep and needing a shepherd. Well, here Peter is showing us that that's exactly the way we are. And like my dad used to say, we don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. So we need a shepherd. And not only do we need a shepherd, but we need this one that Peter calls the bishop of our souls. That word bishop means an overseer. So what he's saying is that the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, oversees our souls. And I'm glad of that, because if somebody else was overseeing our souls, we'd be in trouble. If you were counting on me to oversee your soul, you're doomed. But Jesus, I'm thankful that we can rely and trust on Him to be not only our shepherd, but the bishop of our souls. Because Christ looked out on us and saw us as those sheep needing a shepherd. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and we'll be finished, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. This gives us an example of how Christ became our shepherd. Matthew 9 and 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. I love that part about the tenderness and compassion of the Lord Jesus, as He looks upon those sinful, rotten, dirty, nasty people out there, and He says, look at them. They don't have a leader. They're just wandering about in their sin. They need a shepherd. They had the scribes, they had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees, they had the Herodians, they had all these different people that claimed to be watching over them, but none of them were their shepherd. None of them cared for them, but Christ did. And not only did He care for them, but He cares for us, and He loves us. That's why the Bible says, for God, what does it say in John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I'm glad of that today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the message this morning. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful. God, if there's one today, Lord, it's lost. They're out there wandering around without a shepherd. God, would this be the day that You would convict their heart and show them the need to be saved? God, to just place their faith in You. And God, it's through Your grace and our faith that we're saved, the Bible says. And Lord, we're just praying for those that are in need today. Pray for those that are sick. God, I pray that You help us here at this church, Lord. It will always be glorifying You and, Lord, in Your will. Help us, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.